We pray that you would be our God and our King, and we would live like it. Spirit, sanctify us, work in us, continue to shape us into the very image of the Son. Lord, we pray that we would be a more and more loving church, welcoming and inviting for those who come. We pray that we'd be a more evangelistic church, that we would go out and tell people about Jesus, that we would not hold this treasure to ourselves. Instead, we would want everyone to share in it. I pray that we would take the Great Commission seriously. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be so filled with your word that it simply is always on our lips. I pray that you would surround us with brothers and sisters that would continue to encourage and sharpen each other. I pray that, Lord, we would use the coffee hour wisely, carefully, in a way that honors you, that we would make the most of every opportunity, knowing that the time is short. We pray in thanks for the care that you continue to provide for each of us. We pray that those who are dealing with various ailments and diseases, battling physical things, spiritual battles, emotional battles, family issues, Lord, that you would be present, that they would know you are present, that they would know that it's because of who Christ is and what he has done, not because of who we are or what we have done. And Lord, I pray that even in the times where we fall and falter and go against your will and sin, I pray that we would not be falling prey to Satan, who tells us to not look to you in those times and to run away from you in those times. Instead, Lord, I pray that we'd understand grace and we would turn to the only source of forgiveness and hope. So help us to be gospel people always. Train us to think always through the lens of who Christ is and what he's accomplished. Lord, we're so grateful that we have other churches around us that love you and want to serve you too. And so we lift up our brother Tom and New Life Church in Woodland Hills and all that they are dealing with and going through and all the ministries they have. And we pray, Lord, that you would use them mightily for your purposes, that you would be with them and allow them to be a light that shines where they are, that many would be attracted to the hope that comes in knowing the Prince of Peace. Lord, may we see your work in this valley. May we see your gospel penetrate hearts, and may we be a part of that, Lord. We thank you for this time together and for this family that we have bought by the precious blood of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. At this time, we like to confess together in unity as a family the things that we believe, the things that we hold on to and hold fast to. So let me invite you to stand as we are going to read from the Catechism, from the New City Catechism, questions 13 and 14. I'm going to read the question, and then I'm going to ask you to read the answer, but I may read along, we'll see, but I invite you to read the answer. Question 13, can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? Did God create us unable to keep his law? Amen. You may find your seats. As we turn our attention now to God's word, let us pray that he would allow us to see him clearly this morning. Lord, we come before your word as your church, your people. And we know that it is an honor and privilege to be able to receive your word proclaimed to us. We simply ask that you would illuminate the scriptures to our eyes now, Lord. Help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive and understand and desire. Lord, speak to us and transform us as you're speaking to us. We are your people. called for your purpose. This is your time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A significant part of the Christian life is learning to think more biblically and in line with God's own thoughts and His Word. That's just kind of part of what we're supposed to be doing. That's part of our sanctification. We want to think God's thoughts after Him. We want to know His Word and live and think biblically. See, the Lord knows that shaping the way we think will also shape the way we live. What is happening on the inside, both in our minds and in our hearts, will inevitably come out in our behavior. What you think, what you love, that's going to come out in your behavior. The way we understand relates to our affections. If we have a negative perception of something, or even a wrong perception, our affections follow. They're impacted by our knowledge or understanding, or faulty knowledge and understanding. Let me give you an example. Racism works this way, doesn't it? If your understanding of another group of people is shaped by people who hate that group and only have negative things to say about that group, you yourself will generally feel the same way, suspicious, nervous, reluctant, until you have had an interaction that contradicts your initial understanding. Oh, not all Armenians are like that. Okay. That dissonance alone can have a great impact. It can shock the senses and make you to reconsider a whole lot of things. Well, imagine this. Your entire life as a faithful Jew, you've been taught that Gentiles are unclean. They are not part of the covenant with God. They worship false gods. They don't abide by the kosher laws, nor keep the holy days. In fact, a big part of your upbringing was that you cannot even enter into a Gentile home because you don't know what clean and unclean things they've kept, if they've abided by anything that the law of God says. And if you go into an unclean home, then you or an unclean home, you yourself can become unclean. Then you're not going to be able to worship. And maybe you'll make others unclean who can't then go and worship. Or imagine that you've spent your entire life knowing the things that the animals that are off limits to eat and the things that are edible, the animals that are edible. You've been taught how to know the difference. You would never even imagine eating pork. Sorry. And then all of a sudden, Gentiles who eat those things and live so differently than you, they are going to be part of your community? How would you react to that? What would it take for you to believe that that's even okay to live with them? Last week, we talked about the fact that the book of Acts was showing us how the gospel was spreading. New believers in Jerusalem and then even outside of Jerusalem, in Lydda and Joppa, going to the coastline. Earlier, we had talked about Samaria and some who were coming to faith there. Peter is continuing the work of the Master. That's what we talked about last time. He's continuing the mission of Jesus to reach the world. He was healing people, and more importantly, preaching Jesus to whoever would listen. He kept pointing people to Christ, and more people were turning to Him, and more people believed in Him. Here's the thing. In order to continue the mission of Jesus, Peter and the rest of the church, the rest of the believers, had to come to a proper understanding of God's full plan and His purpose. Up until this point, they were preaching Jesus mainly to the Jews. But do you remember what Jesus told the disciples before He ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1? You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Look, we've already seen Jerusalem, Judea, even Samaria. And now, this morning, we're going to see the beginning of to the ends of the earth. But to get there, the Lord had to shape Peter's understanding and the church's understanding. He had to change the way they saw the world, and he needs to change the way we see the world too, to be in line with his glorious plans. So to tackle this text this morning, I have a few questions that I want us to consider. Whose understanding does God shape? He's going to shape understanding, but whose? How does he shape their understanding? And lastly, what's the impact? Whose understanding does he shape? How does he shape it? And what's the impact? Let's open our Bibles together to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to cover verses 1 through 33 this morning. Page 918 in your sanctuary Bibles. You'll find one underneath the seat in front of you if you don't have one with you. I invite you to take those out, open them up, keep them open. I know I say this every week, but I want you to do this. Open them up, keep them open so we can work our way through God's Word, and you'll make sure that I'm telling you the truth as well. This is a bit of a longer passage than normal, so I'm going to read it as quickly as I can, but hope you will get the point of it, and then we will look carefully at each section. Acts 10, starting at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them. Some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. Verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Amen? May God bless the reading of his holy word. Whose understanding is God shaping? That's a question. Whose understanding is God shaping? And I believe the answer is this, and we're going to see it in the text. He is shaping the understanding of those who fear him. Look at the text there. Those who fear him. He is going to transform and fill in the thinking of those who are, listen to this, postured to receive it. This seems really important to me in the text. With Saul, Paul, right, we saw that the Lord can break through our unbelief, and he must do so. If you're going to go from death to life, the Lord must break through your unbelief, and that is true. But here we will see that he takes our faith and he builds into it knowledge and truth. It's for believers here. Look at the beginning of chapter 10 again, verses 1 and 2, and what do we find? There is a Gentile, but he fears God. What does that look like? It says he's a devout man, a pious man. In other words, in some ways, we have to say that he is living and abiding by the law. He is a religious man, but more than that, he is godly. That word can often be translated godly. He fears God, and by the way, note very carefully there in those first few verses that so does his family. Do you notice that? It says, with all his household, which is really important. Fathers, if you fear God, so fathers in this church, please listen. If you fear God, you will teach your families to fear God as well. In fact, they will learn from you whether you want to teach them or not. They're going to learn. If they see that Christ is the center of your life, that he matters more than any worldly pleasure or gain, they're going to learn to fear God too. But if they see the opposite, no matter what you tell them with your words about fearing the Lord, they will follow your life more than your words, unless those things match. Cornelius fears God. And notice that he is regularly praying to him. Do you see that there? In fact, he is praying, but also we're told that he gives alms generously. And notice who he gives them to? To the people, which most scholars agree is a reference to the Jews. It's a technical way of saying to the Jewish people. He's giving to the needy people of the God he worships. One scholar pointed out in some ways, Cornelius is being described in language that reminds us of Tabitha from last week, if you were here. But this is a Gentile, not a Jew, but he fears the God of the Jews. Notice, he isn't following Roman gods and goddesses. He is not simply believing in a supreme being. The language here tells us that Cornelius is a worshiper of the God of the Bible. Yet he is not yet a Christian. He hasn't come to trust in Jesus. He doesn't know Jesus yet. And he wasn't alone, by the way, in this. There were a lot of Gentile God-fearers. Remember, we're actually still in what might be considered Jewish territory in Caesarea, but the majority who lived in that city were actually Gentiles. Cornelius would have been exposed to the Old Testament scriptures, likely would have attended synagogues, interacted with Jews regularly there in Caesarea. In fact, I want you to note something in the text there. In verse 3, and then elsewhere, we also see it. He's praying at the ninth hour, we're told. The ninth hour is 3 p.m. We find that out in Acts 3, verse 1, that Peter and John, it says, went up at the hour of prayer to the temple. But Luke adds that that's the ninth hour. So Cornelius is at home, but he is keeping the hour of prayer. He is very pious and devout. He's trying to do what the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, wants his people to do. He isn't a pagan unbeliever. He is a man of faith in the God of the Bible. He fears the God of the Bible. He has a relationship with the God of the Bible. But it also seems that he knew that there was something more and that he and his family needed it. Something the scriptures were pointing to, but he didn't yet know, and he was praying about it. He's seeking God. And God doesn't withhold good things from his people, beloved. He answers our prayers. He draws near to those who are drawing near to him. And so notice there, Cornelius. An angel came and cries out to him, Cornelius. We later find out that he's in bright clothing. Cornelius is praying, and Cornelius knows something divine is taking place, and he says, what is it, Lord? The answer comes back something like this. Your prayers have been heard, your worship accepted. I hear you, my child. I'm seeing you. I will reveal myself to you. I want you to know me. Beloved, God wants to reveal himself more and more to his people, and he will. The question is, are you seeking him? Are you in a posture to receive what he's revealing about himself? Notice verse 5, note this, God's answer to Cornelius' need, the need for the full story and picture. This is what Cornelius desires. God will reveal, not through general revelation, nor through dreams, but through the apostolic teaching. He's sending Peter to him. Go find Simon Peter, he says to him. Look, the Lord sent an angel to Cornelius, right? If the Lord wanted, he could have the angel explain everything that Cornelius needs to know. The angel can do the job just fine, but that is not God's design for the church. He says, go find Simon Peter. That's how you're going to know about Jesus, the apostolic teaching. Note this, God isn't only speaking to Cornelius at the time. Look at verse 9. Cornelius was in prayer. He received a vision, but Peter is also in prayer. He goes to the rooftop of Simon the tanner's house. It wasn't a normal hour of prayer like Cornelius is part of, but it reminds us that we don't need to wait for the normal formal times of prayer to pray to our God. Peter goes at lunchtime. I don't know if you noticed that. It says the sixth hour, that's noon. It also tells us he became hungry. That's why he became hungry. The host family was preparing something for him to eat, and so he's up there on the rooftop praying while he's waiting for the food. And he's praying, and notice what it says. He fell into a trance. That is interesting language. Actually, it's the word that we get our word ecstasy from. He fell into this version of ecstasy. It's almost like Peter is lifted into a different dimension while praying, which fits with things that we see elsewhere in the scriptures. He's not taking substances, okay, to get into this trance. Please be clear. Maybe it's because he was hungry. But he's lifted into the heavenlies by the Spirit as he is seeking after God in prayer. And suddenly, the Lord allows him this vision. Beloved, we need to see these examples and learn from them. I'm not saying that you're going to have visions. That's not the point. But do we take the time to even come before God? Not just what we might call a drive-by prayer, which I think we all like, but time set apart to simply be in the presence of God before him, seeking his face, desiring his presence. Look at verse 11. We're going to keep going. The heavens open. He sees this large sheet brought down, and it says, at its four corners, which probably is a way of reminding Peter of the language of four corners, the four corners of the earth, and the fact that this is for all and not just for some. All kinds of animals are on this sheet, reptiles, birds, all kinds, not just the clean sort. In fact, based on Peter's reaction, maybe there were no clean animals on there. But a voice from heaven comes and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's almost repulsed by the command. "What are you talking about?" He says, "By no means, Lord. Absolutely not." I mean, he's saying no to the voice that he knows is from the Lord. Imagine that. So Peter is repulsed by the thought, but why? Maybe he thinks that God is testing him here. He says, "Look, I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Common or unclean, that wasn't just for animals, beloved. Humans too. Because if you were not part of Israel, you were part of the Gentile dogs. That's what they thought. Verse 15, look at it. The same voice, the second time. "What God has made clean, do not call common." I can imagine Peter shocked. Lord, I thought you said these things are unclean. Doesn't the law say not to eat certain animals, Lord? We're told this happened, by the way, three times. And then the vision ends. The sheet is taken up. "What God has made clean, do not call common." What does this mean? This is what Peter's having to wrestle with. But before we go further and see how Peter understood this, I don't want you to miss who God is shaping. One who was seeking him. One who was in prayer, pursuing a knowledge of God and his truth. Listen, I am not trying to make sanctification by works, not by any means. But if we are not in a posture to receive, can we? Isn't coming to the ordinary means of grace even a posture of our hearts? We come to hear and receive. Is not the normal course taught by the scriptures to look to Christ? Shouldn't we be in prayer and meditate upon the word of God regularly? Of course we should. And if you're wondering why your thinking is not yet shaped to be more biblical, perhaps you're not in a posture of reception. But here's our second question. We said, how does God shape their understanding? By deepening their understanding of his word and his plans. I want you to see, he's going to shape them by changing the way they see God's reality. First, note that the Lord uses special revelation to Peter. And second, note that the Lord uses Peter and the apostles to reach people. In this case, it's going to be Peter. In the rest of the book of Acts, it's the apostles. Cornelius would be taught through the apostolic teaching just like every other Christian. Gentiles aren't their own breed of Christian. They belong to the same church on the same foundation of the apostles with Christ Jesus, of course, as the cornerstone. That's what Peter's going to teach next week when we come back together. But first note this, verse 17. Peter is wrestling with the vision he just had. He wants to know and understand what God means by this idea that who God has made clean, don't call unclean or common. Is God telling him, "Hey, Peter, the dietary laws are somehow abolished"? Yes, it's exactly what he's telling him. By the death and resurrection of Jesus, the law is fulfilled. Peter has to ponder this. What does that mean? The Spirit keeps teaching and guiding Peter. Look at verse 19. The Spirit leads Peter to go. He says, "Look, don't consider what God considers clean, unclean." And then he says, "Go and don't hesitate. Where they're telling you to go, go without hesitation." That's part of his learning. The Spirit makes clear, "I sent them." Peter has a question. What's this reason that you've come? Here's the second part. Look at verse 22. Cornelius has been directed to Peter to hear what he has to teach. This reminds me of the transfiguration of Jesus. I don't know if you remember. Moses and Elijah are there present with Jesus, and some of the disciples are watching. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are no longer present, and a voice comes out and speaks, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." I want you to think about some of the symbolism there. Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets, they're taken up. The one who is to interpret them, to teach us what we must believe, is Jesus. Here Cornelius is being told, listen to the ones I have sent with my message. Listen to Peter and what he's going to tell you. There's more, I'll get to it, but Romans 10 says this, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. They're not just given a vision and that's how they believe. No, they're given a vision to go get it from where the preaching is. You need to hear the preaching of the cross. You need to hear the preaching of the apostolic teaching. Peter is realizing, by the way, himself, that knowing who Jesus is and what he accomplished changes the way we even read the Bible. He is beginning to understand the law was temporary. Remember, Paul will teach the Galatians that the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. But we're not to go back to the shadows when we have the substance. So Peter, you have Christ now. Why would you go back to the dietary laws and those ceremonial laws that all were just pointing you to Christ? The dietary laws were meant as a way to teach the people of God about holiness and about our need for a Savior. But the Savior came. It's His Spirit now that sanctifies us. Beloved, we cannot, please listen to this, we cannot read the Bible without Christ as our lens. We will get it all wrong. You cannot read the Old Testament without Christ as your lens. You will get it entirely wrong. This isn't Aesop's fables with moral lessons. Even the Old Testament laws pointed to Jesus. Knowing Jesus and what he came to do, to live, to die, to rise, and also to ascend as king, allows us to understand the very plans of God from day one have not changed. Cornelius is being trained. Peter is being shaped. Immediately, listen, after Adam and Eve fell, there was a promise, wasn't there? The seed of the woman would defeat the serpent. Jesus is that seed. God took on human flesh to be our champion. The story of God's plan is playing out, and Peter needs to recognize it. Cornelius is being trained that the authority is in the apostolic teaching, which we have in the New Testament. We have this too. We're being shaped by it. As Christians, we want to know our God. We want to know His plans. We want to know His heart. And only when we go deeper into the Word can we know then how to live. By knowing the heart and plans of God, we know how we live out as people of God. Here's the third question. Well, what's the impact? Transformation and readiness to receive. That's the impact. Look at verse 28. Peter realizes that the dietary laws being fulfilled has many implications, including this. The division between Jew and Gentile no longer holds. Whatever that division was is no longer. Those restrictions that made outsiders unclean was temporary and with purpose. Now they are to see that it isn't food that we put into our mouths that makes us unclean, but as Jesus said, it's our hearts that are the problem, right? Jesus taught this very thing. Our hearts are the issue. And guess what? We all are in the same boat in that regard, whether Jew or Gentile. Think of Romans 1 through 2 and 3. This is what he's saying. We're all under that law that has said, you're a sinner. Only the good news of the work of Jesus can change our hearts. Only the grace of God through the Spirit can change our hearts. And He is available for all who will believe. not who will keep the law. So Peter is changed by this Christ-centered understanding of the work and plans of God, to the point that he realizes, I can enter into a Gentile home and not fear becoming unclean before God. In Christ alone, I'm clean, not by the law. In Christ alone, I'm clean. I don't know if you've ever experienced a change like that in your life. I don't want to get into it, but I grew up in a little bit of a legalistic context. And so I still have a tough time sometimes going to a movie theater. I think it's cursed by God because that's how I grew up. It's not a good thing. But imagine he's going to walk into a Gentile home. All his life, he's been told, no, they're dirty, unclean. Well, what about Cornelius? Well, next week we will see that he will receive the message about Jesus the Messiah from Peter. But here we already see that he's ready to receive from God's servant the message. Look at his posture. He's ready to receive. He invites all of his loved ones. Did you see that? He invites his family and his loved ones to come. Hey, there's going to be a message of hope that comes from the one God is sending to us. We need to hear this. And he gathers them all up into his home. That tells us something. He brings Peter all the way over from Joppa. Teach me. I want to know my God. I want to step back from this text. Let's glean as much as we can from it. First, there is the redemptive historical reality that Peter is learning that salvation is not only for the Jews and it is not through the law. We will see this even more clearly next week. But this is the central point of this passage. The mission is expanding to the Gentiles and they are of equal status with the Jewish Christians. The law is fulfilled, the gospel declared. But second, we see that both of the main characters here are found praying. They both were pursuing the Lord. Both understood that they needed to be in a posture of reception. Beloved, the question again, are we seeking after God? If the Lord wanted to reveal himself to us, would he even find us in a time of committed prayer? He's given us, beloved, this gift of prayer that we can commune with the living God. Wow. He's given us the gift of his word. We can hear his very voice. We claim that he is the source of our life and he is our joy. Well, then seek him, church. Seek him. Come before him. Set aside time each day to receive from him and connect to him. The psalmist speaks of meditating on his law day and night. Jesus would go off on his own regularly to be with his Father. Throughout the history of the early church, we see that those who draw closest to the Lord are those who are deep in prayer. Make a decision today that you're going to set aside time, to set aside time during the week to be in prayer and make it regular. And remember why, knowing God is life. Third, Christ's life, death, and resurrection changed the course of history and are the centerpiece to the history of redemption. Jesus changes the way we understand Scripture. We must read the Bible in a redemptive historical manner or we will miss the entire point from Genesis to Revelation. Start today by asking, when you're reading the Word of God, how does this passage help me to understand God's plan of salvation? Where are we on his timeline of what he is accomplishing? How does this help us to understand Christ? And finally, beloved, both Peter and Cornelius took action in light of what they were being taught by the Lord. Cornelius sent for Peter to come and teach, inviting loved ones to hear God's true message. When you believe, you want others to believe too, don't you? Are we inviting people to come and hear? There's something we know. There's something we have. You need it too. Come and listen. Come and hear. Peter willingly entered into a Gentile home, showing that he believed what God said. about not considering unclean what God has made clean. He acted in faith and obedience. Let us consciously take steps this week that reveal that we trust him and his word above our own. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Amen? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we come before you in thanks for this passage that tells us that it is not the law that saves, but your gospel. That also tells us that your gospel changes everything, including the way we look back and read the Old Testament scriptures that you have authored and intentionally have given us all of the types and shadows that point forward to Christ, our Lord and Savior. Help us to learn like Peter learned, be shaped like Cornelius was shaped. Help us to follow and obey. Help us to take your word seriously. Help us to be in a posture to receive from you. And help us to gather again next week, perhaps inviting friends and family to come and hear what is the message Peter would bring. A message of hope that Cornelius had to hear. I pray that we all not only would be changed, but be vessels of that gracious message to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.